Well, let's bow together in prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for setting the pattern for our time. And Lord, we recognize, we submit to you that you are the Lord of our time. Lord, it's not our life. It's not our week. It's not our day. Lord, everything that we have is from you. And Father, we pray that you would help us to honor you every day of the week, every year of our life. And especially help us to honor you on your day. Lord, we pray that you would help us as a church to be a church that honors your day. Help us, O Father, to love and hunger and thirst after your word and the ministry of your word. And Father, we pray that you would help us to love to worship you. May that be the first goal and desire of our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would help us as families to worship you. Not only, Lord, throughout the week, in our own families and around our own tables, but Father, especially on your day. And Father, we pray that you would help us in our own closets each day to read your word and to come to you in prayer. Forgive us, O Father, for putting so many things ahead of you. And we pray that you would help us to seek first your kingdom and its righteousness. Help us, O Lord, to honor you above all others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles then to Luke chapter 14? Luke chapter 14. And we'll be looking at this afternoon verses 1 through 6. Luke 14, verse 1. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. Excuse me. We'll see how long my voice lasts here. I apologize this afternoon. It must be painful to listen to it, but let me get it cleared. All right, we'll see how she goes. Luke here again, as I've said on a couple of occasions, is warning us against legalism. Legalism. You remember what legalism is? It's, I think, many times overused today. And if you're serious about being a Christian, serious about holiness, some will say, "Oh, you're a legalist. You're too precise. You're too serious about following God." That's not what a legalist is. A legalist has two ideas that he lives by, or she lives by. Number one, a legalist wants to earn God's favor, to merit God's favor by his own legal doings, by his own law keeping, by his own good works. That's what a legalist does. But secondly, a legalist also adds to the law of God. And both of these together make sense, don't they? Because if you are going to try to be good enough to merit God's favor, if you read your Bibles for very long, you will begin to recognize that that's pretty tough. Because God has some laws that are pretty hard to obey. And so let me try to make some laws that are a little bit easier. And you see, that's what a legalist does. And the church is great at this. The church has been great at this throughout the centuries. I remember when I was a boy and I grew up, for the most part, in the Wesleyan tradition. And in the Wesleyan tradition at that time, at least in the conservatives, they put a lot of stress on the outward appearance. Women, they couldn't cut their hair, they couldn't wear pants, they had to wear dresses all the time, and men, you couldn't wear shorts. And I remember one time in one of my friends, there was about four or five of us boys, I was probably 12 years old, and we were in this barn, and it was a hot, sweltering day in July or August. And we were arguing amongst ourselves as we were sweating among the bales of hay and had long pants and long sleeve shirts on. And we asked arguing amongst ourselves, is it legal? Is it okay to wear short sleeves? I look back and I think, what in the world? Why were we arguing? But you see, that was a discussion in the church. Could a man wear short sleeves? Is that immodest to wear short sleeves? And we chuckle at that. But how many times is that what the church has taken up about? You play cards. You go to movies. Okay? The Pharisees back at that time, and we've seen this, I don't need to repeat this for you, but the Pharisees were very concerned about the Sabbath. We've looked at it before, and if you were to wash your hands on the Sabbath or get your hands wet, okay, you could wipe your hand on the wall or on your forehead, but not on a towel. Okay, and they had very specific rules about their beasts and about how to feed their beasts and take care of their beasts on the Sabbath. We've seen all of that. I don't need to repeat it. But you see, the problem with all of these legalistic tendencies is that they miss the gospel and they miss the law. They miss the gospel. They distract from the gospel and they miss the whole point of the law. So what I want you to see this afternoon from this text is, first of all, a good law, and secondly, a good deed, and thirdly, a good Savior. So then, first of all, a good law here. You see, in this text, it doesn't take much thought to realize that this was a setup. The Pharisees had begun to see what Jesus was like, and so they bring him to one of the rulers of the Pharisees, one of the leaders, look at verse 1, one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread. And I think it's very likely that they do this to set him up in order to accuse him. Why? Because look what they're doing. They were watching him closely, scrupulously. They were watching him. Can we find something wrong in what Jesus says or does? It's sort of like a fly. You ever, in the summertime, I know we hate flies. We hate flies, especially when we're outside and you may be eating at a picnic table. And you're watching that fly scrupulously. Why? So that when he lands right there, you want to make sure that he's still enough so that you can swat him and kill him. You see, that's what they were doing with Jesus. They were watching his every move, listening to his every word. Why? So that they could swat him, condemn him, judge him, and eventually kill him, which they did. They were hypercritical, legalistic judgers. Wow, look at verse 2. It just so happens that there, right in front of him, is a man with dropsy, a severe disease that we'll look at, exactly what it is a little bit later. But he is a severe, most likely terminal illness. And lo and behold, he's right in front of Jesus. This is obviously a staged event. They have put this man right in front of Jesus so that he would do what they have condemned him for doing in previous occasions, so that they would judge him and he would be termed a Sabbath breaker. They knew what Jesus was like. They knew that Jesus was merciful and kind and good. And since they knew that about Jesus, they set him up. And look at verse 3. It's interesting. Nobody's been speaking, as far as we know. But it says, and Jesus answered. He knows their thoughts. He knows the whole setup here. He knows their game. And he answers them. He answers their thoughts and he says, and here's the crux of this text. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Is it lawful? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or not? You see, Jesus was not ending the Sabbath in these passages, as we've seen in every one of them. He wasn't saying, I've come to end the fourth commandment. He was sincerely seeking the truth and trying to lead these people and lead us to seek the truth. Is it lawful to do this on the Sabbath day? Is it in keeping with the fourth commandment? Is it in keeping with the Mosaic law? Remember, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I've not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to end them. I've come to fulfill them. And that's what he's doing here. He's showing us the true intent of the fourth commandment in this leading question. As I thought about this this past week, a passage has come home to me again. Turn, please, to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23 and verses 10 through 12. Here in Exodus, after the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, there are several case laws, specific applications of the Ten Commandments in the succeeding chapters. And here's a very interesting application of the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. Look at verses 10 through 12. God says, you shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield. But on the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow. So that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as your stranger, may refresh themselves. You see what the intent of the Sabbath is? The intent of the Sabbath is for refreshment, so that they may, the end of verse 12, refresh themselves, so that they may have rest and feel refreshed. That's the whole purpose. And it even applies to the land, the physical land. Farmers, you sow your fields, you cultivate them, you sow them and you harvest them. Do that for 6 years and then give the land a rest. The land needs to be refreshed. But not only the land, the poor. You see, the Sabbath had a very charitable and humanitarian purpose. Give the land a rest so that the poor can, on that seventh year, go and glean from that which is left in the field. And the beasts as well. So that they have an easier time eating what is left in the field. In verse 12, your slaves, your donkeys, the son of your female slave, as well as your stranger, so that everyone and every physical aspect in the land of promise would have rest, so that all may be refreshed. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath, as Jesus said in Matthew. It's made for the good of man. Well, coming back to Luke 14, here you have this man who has dropsy. Now, what's dropsy? Dropsy is where basically there's several organs in your body that are inflamed. They're malfunctioning. They're dysfunctioning, like my voice. I didn't think it was that bad until I got up here. But there's several organs in your body that are dysfunctioning. And as a result, fluid begins to build up. Sort of like lupus. This chronic inflammatory disease where fluid begins to build up, and oftentimes a man's hands and arms and legs and feet would be filled with fluid. I've seen a patient recently. It doesn't have this, but has a similar type of disease where his liver is not able to function, or was not, until he had a liver transplant. But the liver, it sends a protein to the kidney. And that's what allows the kidney to function. And if the liver can't send that protein to the kidney, then what happens is you get all this fluid buildup throughout your body. And this man, when I first saw him, he came into the office and he was in a wheelchair and he couldn't walk. Why? Because his legs and his feet were so full of fluid. He couldn't move. And obviously in those days when they didn't have, you heard of Lasix or other medications that helps your body get rid of that excess fluid, in these days this would have been terminal. Fatal. Would have killed him. Here's this man who has this awful, painful, debilitating, terrible, fatal disease. And Jesus says, is it lawful to refresh him on the Sabbath? Is it lawful? That's what the whole Sabbath was given for. You missed the point. You see, exactly that's what the Pharisees have done. They've missed the point. Well, that's a good law. Well, secondly, a good deed. Is it lawful to relieve this man of his sickness? To relieve him of his debilitating dropsy on the Sabbath day? Jesus says it is by his actions. Look at verse 4. But they kept silent. They knew they couldn't answer him. They knew the truth. But yes, technically, Jesus, according to the law of Moses, it is lawful to do good, to heal somebody, to refresh somebody on the Sabbath. But we can't really say that, because then we condemn ourselves. Can we say it's lawful? No. Can we say it's not lawful? Of course not. It is lawful. So they keep silent. And Jesus took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. Merely by the power of his touch, he takes hold of this man and he heals him. What a powerful, gracious, merciful touch. Jesus refreshes this man. But you see, this is nothing new. I want you to read the other passages and keep those in your mind. Remember Luke chapter 4? What does Jesus do there? Jesus heals a man who's been possessed by a demon. Talk about needing refreshment. What would demons do to you? They would enslave you. They would torture your body and your mind and your soul. Jesus refreshes that man by healing him, releasing him from that satanic burden on the Sabbath day. Luke chapter 6. What does Jesus do there? He heals the man who has a withered hand. Withered hand, he could do nothing with that hand, and Jesus touches him and heals him. He refreshes him. Luke 13,
A woman who's been bent over double for 18 years. And nobody's been able to heal her. But Jesus straightens her up and refreshes her. Not only refreshes her physically, but it seems that he refreshes her spiritually as well. Because it said she has been tormented by Satan these long 18 years. Look at what Jesus says in verse 5. He said to them, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox?" And it's one word there, but it's hard to tell if this word means son or ox, beast or child, that falls into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day. You see what Jesus is saying? If your beast falls into a ditch, wouldn't you care enough to refresh your beast on the Sabbath day and pull him out? You wouldn't wait till the next day, would you? Well, even if it is your son, if your son falls into a ditch, you say, "Whoa, 6 days you saw work. The seventh is a rest. No, I'm not going to pull you out of the ditch. That'd be too much work." You see, that's what the Pharisees, their type of thinking would lead to. But of course, nobody would fail to do their beast or their son such a merciful deed. Well, why would Jesus fail to do this merciful deed and heal this man on the Sabbath day? You see what Jesus is saying by his teaching and by his example? Do works of mercy on the Sabbath day. Do works of mercy. You see, the essence of the Sabbath day is not about taking a nap. Now, that can be very helpful. Okay? But that's not the essence of the Sabbath day. The essence of the Sabbath day is following Christ's command and doing works of mercy. Caring about others. Caring about others to such an extent that you would actually go out of your way, go against the grain, and refresh them. That's the essence of Christ's keeping of the Sabbath. Well, some of you, your eyelids are drooping. You are ready to take a nap. Let's turn, please, to the Sabbath commandment in the hymnal. Children, as I said, this is the longest commandment. It's in Roman numeral number 9. The Ten Commandments. And I'm going to have to beg of you, please, to allow me to give my voice a break. But I want you to read this in unison. Okay? Pause just slightly after each comment. I think you'll stay together. I'll read the first phrase, and I ask you keep reading to the end. Commandment number 4, okay, Roman numeral 9. Let us read. Remember the Sabbath day. A lot of detail, isn't there, in that commandment? But what is the intent? What is the main purpose, the ultimate purpose of the fourth commandment? Okay. I'm reminded of a week ago, last Saturday, I took my girls to the daddy-daughter dance, and I've practiced the chicken dance for years. You practice the chicken dance? But I think it was the first time where I really got the moves down. Where I got them all down. In fact, I think I did better than one of my daughters. And they were trying to follow me. Usually I'm trying to follow everybody else. It took me a lot of practice. But I got all the outward moves down. You see, that's the way we can be with the Sabbath. We can have all the outward moves down. What are the outward moves? Well, crucial and central. And if we were to do a New Testament study of the Lord's Day, we'd see that Jesus meets with his people when they're assembled together on the first day of the week. That's central to the Sabbath, what we're doing right now. We can even do outward, kind, good deeds of mercy and charity to other people on the Sabbath. We can cease from all of our works and be very rigid about that. We can have all the outward moves down and miss the ultimate point. What's the ultimate point? Well, we've seen a good law. We've seen a good deed. Now let's see a good Savior. You see, the physical rest that God commands us here in the fourth commandment, the physical refreshment is not just an end in itself. It points to the spiritual refreshment that we need. The spiritual refreshment that we need. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We see here really the eternal significance of the Sabbath. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 3, we will read. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, gospel, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. You see what the writer here is saying is the ultimate significance of the Sabbath? Resting from your works and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has worked for you on your behalf, who has done everything that needed to be done to earn your righteousness, so that when you believe in Jesus, you enter that Sabbath rest. Your soul is justified. You have peace with God. You're adopted as one of His own dear children. And you have eternal life. Eternal rest. Rest for your souls. You see, this is really a spiritual parable. Back in Luke 14. Because many times our souls are so swollen with guilt and with the poison of death and of Satan, that we need relief. You can't walk spiritually. You can't even lift your head spiritually. You're so overcome with your guilt and with sin. Where do you get relief? The Sabbath day points you to the truth that you get relief from Jesus. Jesus is the one who has worked so that you don't have to work, so that you can have rest for your souls. Don't try to work your way to heaven. Don't try to work your way to God. You can try to build a ladder that will reach you all the way to heaven, but every rung of it will break. Jesus is the ladder that will get you to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is saying to the man who had dropsy, as well as to all of us, trust in me, the Savior, who loves to do good, who loves to show mercy, especially on the Sabbath. Rest from your works and rest in a good Savior who is able and willing to save you from your sins.